Welcome to the Connection Point Podcast through the ministry of First Southern Baptist Church, Salina, Kansas, where we aim to connect you to God, to others, and to the church. Hey, listeners, welcome to the Connection Point Podcast. I'm your host, Tyler Ball, and as always, have my awesome friend and co-host here, Dr. Brad Irvin. How are you doing?
I'm doing great, Tyler. Thanks for having me back. It's nice to have the host with the most, having the co-host with the co-most with you. So
I don't get it.
Wow. Fine. Never mind. I've been working on that all week, and then just blow it right out of the water.
Is that some kind of compliment? Is that?
Yeah, it's like, so you're the host with the most, I'm the co-host with the co-most.
That makes sense. Yeah. Okay. Well, they probably got it, man. I'm just a little slow on jokes, so we're all right there. We do hope you guys are doing well and hope that you've enjoyed this series that we've started as we're really diving into theology and core tenets of our Christian faith. We've been looking at different words. We've looked at creation and justification, and we come to today where we're at sanctification. I'm excited about that, Brad.
How could you not be?
How could you not be excited about sanctification? Before we go into that, I'd like you to do just a quick recap here on what justification is. And we also used the term imputation last time, just a quick recap on those quick things. Just a minute or two. What do you got as far as justification and imputation?
And those are really important, good terms to make sure we know as we move forward. Justification is, we talked about, so when you hear people talk about when were you saved, justification is that moment of when you're saved.
Uh-huh.
It is the moment when, if you think of it in a legal standpoint, when you go from belonging to the world, belonging to Satan, to belonging to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
When we talked about imputation, what happens once you are justified? It's like Jesus takes off his coat of righteousness and puts it around you, mm-hmm. so that when you stand before the Father, you are wearing Jesus' righteousness, and it looks as if you have never sinned. So justification. Justification, the moment you belong to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Imputation, Christ's righteousness getting put over to you while your sin gets put over to Christ.
Isn't that incredible?
World's worst deal.
It's a terrible deal.
Yeah, the Donald Trump meme, this has been the worst deal in the history of deals ever.
This has to be the worst deal in the history of deals. We get everything of God. We get his righteousness and he gets our filth. And I'm not taking that.
Yeah.
You know
what
I mean?
Yeah.
Someone tried to sell that to me, I'm going to say no thanks.
Yeah.
That's incredible. And, you know, you were talking, it was a good image of God taking his coat of righteousness and putting on us. Also important to note that doesn't negate his righteousness. You know, he's all righteousness there. He can put on the coat as many people as he wants, and he's still the source of righteousness, never loses that.
Yeah.
Which is just incredible. So that's an incredible truth for Christians. And talking about justification and imputation. And we get to... Our goal has been, as we teach proper theology, we want people to see God, you know, and increase their love for him, but kind of walk through this process of life, you know. And for the Christian, justification and imputation are kind of at the beginning points of salvation. And now we're getting to sanctification. So we've been justified through the imputation of Christ's righteousness. We come to sanctification. The question is, what comes after justification? And the answer is, sanctification. Beautiful term. So why don't you, if you would describe or explain to us, if someone asked you, what does sanctification mean, how would you explain that to them?
So sanctification is the process that God uses while we are living on earth to make us better.
Uh-huh.
It's the process that he uses to conform us to becoming sons of God.
Uh-huh.
While the justification, which we talked about, that is a certain point in time.
Mm-hmm.
Sanctification is not a one point. You're not sanctified in one instant.
Mm-hmm.
You are sanctified from the moment that you are justified until the final moment when you are glorified. And you can see this in Romans 8:29-30, when you're going through the golden chain of redemption. Now, it doesn't say the word justification, Listeners, I've been doing this all day. So just understand that sometimes when I'm saying justification, I may mean sanctification.
I'll try to catch him, though.
Yeah, that's why he's laughing at me. It's because I've done this 20 times already.
We discussed this over lunch, didn't we?
Yes.
We're like, we're not going to do that, and you did it. That's all right.
Yep.
Sorry. So, back to sanctification.
Yes. Going to Romans 8, 29 and 30. I'm going to look at your Bible here.
ESV version here.
Yep. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So, like we talked about, you don't see the word sanctification in here.
Not in there, right.
And the reason is because through the chain, these are specific points.
Right.
These are things that happen in an instant. So you see the justification that we talked about there. And then you see glorification, which we haven't talked about yet. That'll come later in the sequence.
Right.
But that's when we finally to make it to heaven. We're no longer held under the bounds of sin. Where we stand before God dressed in the righteousness of Christ and aren't fighting anymore.
Right.
But there's sanctification is the space between justified and glorified.
Right, absolutely.
Yeah. Sanctification is what happens after you are justified and before you are glorified.
Yes, that's good. And a big difference between justification and sanctification, you are either justified or you are not. Those are your only two options.
Right.
When we get to sanctification, it's more of more or less. You can be in a body of believers with people who are more sanctified than you, people less sanctified, reflecting this journey, you know, that we're going through. And of course, our heart desires that in this journey we are moving to more and more sanctification as we go. But there's just that difference between justification and sanctification. I think that's why the church is so diverse, but we also have to be striving for, what is it? Is it Matthew 5:48? When he talks about be holy or be perfect, for I am perfect, the standard that we're striving for. I guess we talked about this before. I thought you told me this and you thought I told you this, but we talked a little bit about a house, right? And justification is buying the house. Sanctification was remodeling the house. I think that's what you told me, man.
It might have been. I just assumed it was you because it sounds so cool and awesome.
And that's why I thought it was you, because it sounded so cool and awesome.
But I think what actually might have happened is I might have stolen it from C.S. Lewis.
Okay, all right. You actually have that quote.
I do have that quote, because when we were getting ready for this, I found it.
I think this is a good time to read that. This is on sanctification. C.S. Lewis.
Yeah, and I don't know that he specifically says it is sanctification, but it's what he's describing.
Okay, all right.
And so it's from A Passage in Mere Christianity.
Okay.
And so C.S. Lewis says, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he is doing. He is getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You know that those jobs need doing, and so you are not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one that you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself.
It's pretty good.
It is. C.S. Lewis had some humdingers, so.
That's real good. I think that's a great description.
Yeah.
Which leads, sanctification isn't always easy, and it's not always enjoyable.
No, and I would venture to say it is rarely easy or enjoyable.
Right.
I'm having a hard time thinking of an instance of sanctification that I thought I came through
awesome.
And thought, hey, that was a piece of cake. Let's do that again.
Right. And I think part of that is we're going from a state of brokenness to holiness, and that's a huge gap, you know, and a lot of work has to be done to do that. And we were talking over lunch a little bit, like, what is the point? Why did God do things this way, right? Like, why not justify us and then never struggle with sin again, be holy, and then go to be with Jesus? Why is there this struggle in between through sanctification? And I know we kind of were silent for a minute as we kind of thought about that, but I thought you gave a pretty good answer in the glorification through suffering. So just Why sanctification?
Yeah, and this is, it's a question I continue to struggle with. It just seems so odd to me. But I will admit, I have had far less experience running the universe than God has, so I think I will probably trust him that this is the way to do it.
Good call, good call.
Yes. My thought, as we talked about, it seems so odd to me. God doesn't want sin in the world.
Right.
He has the power by sending the Spirit to, once you have the Spirit inside you, boom, he could have you completely completely sanctified, glorified right in that instant. Mm-hmm. The second you accept Christ, boom, you're in heaven all of a sudden. Mm-hmm. Why doesn't he do that? As I've wrestled with this, a couple different answers that I've come up with. Mm-hmm. When I was younger, when I was in college, I was teaching the high school youth group, and we had to put a moratorium on what we called Sunday school answers. Mm-hmm. So you couldn't, whenever we were asking questions, you couldn't say the Bible, Jesus, Sunday school. Because they were like the answer to every single question.
Right, technically the right answer to everything.
Yeah, when you ask this question, the answer is for his glory.
Sure,
That's going to be a Sunday school answer. Assume if I ever ask Tyler a question, or he's asking me a question.
For his glory.
The first answer is, why does God do this? Right. For his glory.
For his glory, absolutely. Yeah. Amen, amen. Preach!
Yes. People want a little longer podcast here. We don't want to say, why?
Let's wrap it up.
Yeah, what's this for? For his glory. Thank you, have a good day.
Tune in next week.
How does it glorify God? And I think one of the ways it does is because it reflects the suffering servant, mm-hmm. of Jesus Christ.
Right.
When Jesus came and took our sin, when he died upon the cross, and even before, when he was living on the earth, when he was being tempted by Satan, when he was being betrayed by his friends, Jesus was going through a suffering process. And so what we are doing is we're conforming to his image. We're following him in that difficulty and that suffering. And just like the Bible talks about where gold is refined by fire, we are being refined by these difficulties and struggles and temptations so that we can become more Christ-like.
Right.
So that's the best answer I would have, is because God does it to make us look, because we look more like Christ when we do it.
Absolutely. Which means that no struggle is a waste for the Christian.
Absolutely not.
No hardship is serving no purpose. I mean, there are specific purposes here.
Yeah.
In those things.
Yeah, and I find that immensely encouraging.
Right.
So if you're somebody that's listening to this, and you're going through cancer or mm-hmm. Arthritis or some terrible disease where you just can't do anything, you're wiped out. Mm-hmm. You have no energy, you're just in pain all the time. Mm-hmm. That going through that pain in itself and handling and taking care of that pain in a godly manner, continuing to worship and glorify God through the pain, and continuing to work and love your neighbor even through that pain and that suffering, that you are being the absolute picture of the living God by doing that. Mm-hmm. And I think that is every bit as important. I think the people that do that will receive every bit the amount of glory that somebody serving as a missionary or a pastor getting up and giving a sermon or mm-hmm. Going to share the gospel. I think that's what it is. It's a very visceral and physical way of giving a picture of Christ and sharing the gospel through your actions.
Absolutely. And I think that is both going to edify and encourage other believers who are watching that, mm-hmm. but it's also going to get your people who do not know Christ at least wondering what's going on with that person. Why such a calm and beautiful response in the midst of suffering? And I think there's God's glory is absolutely in there, and we see that through our sanctification. So sanctification, being made into the likeness, the image of God, I think is a good way. Where sin separates us from God, sanctification purposefully separates us from the world. So we have two different phenomena here. Like in our sin, we're separated from God. But as we are justified and we come into a relationship as we are sanctified, it should be a given that it should be separating us from the ways of this world more and more every day. And I'm not talking about, reclusing and not being involved in the world, but we know what we're talking about, that a heart being sanctified through Christ is going to look a lot different than someone in the world who doesn't know God.
Yes. And it's difficult to do. Like you said, you can't be a hermit,
right.
But you also can't wink and,
sure.
and give a smile and a nudge at sin either.
Right.
And it's difficult, interacting with non-believers who have a completely different worldview and value system.
Right.
We don't want to come across as judgmental and holier than thou, but you also have to live for the truth of God and say, this is not something I can do here. This is not something I can encourage or laud when it comes to sin. And it's just so easy to fall off one way or the other.
It is.
We talked about, so basically you're walking down this line and they have something called antinomianism, mm-hmm. Which is basically, hey, there is no law anymore. You can do whatever you want. Christ has paid completely for it.
Sure.
And that's, that's not what justification is. Justification is, I love God's law. I want to know more about it and conform to it better.
Mm-hmm.
So this, that's your, our, another fancy seminary word there today is
right.
the antinomianism. It's like anti-law, basically.
Right.
Then on the other side, it's easy to fall off as well, and that's where you would become Pharisaical, and you make the actions
right.
and the law themselves the main point.
Right.
I'm a better person because I honor the Sabbath, and
right.
Because I gave more money.
Mm-hmm.
That was exactly what the Pharisees were doing,
right.
and Jesus did not take very kindly to it. And so
yeah.
that's part of sanctification is walking that line, that balance beam between those two.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going to fall off probably either way multiple times throughout your life.
Sure, absolutely. The good point is that wherever we fall, the distance back to God's not far. He's right there. And I think that's incredible. And I would even ask you, as we talk about sanctification and you talk about the Old Testament law and Jesus fulfilling it, if someone asked you, what is the role of the law as far as this sanctification journey, what would be your response? You hit it pretty good there. But obviously, some have talked about how the Old Testament law is irrelevant. And others, again, going to the far extreme. So the role of the law, how's that apply?
Oh man, yeah. I wish you would have warned me you were going to ask me this question. I would have had a better answer. This is an important question.
Right. Yeah.
You didn't
prep for the important question?
Well, I would have if you told me that was coming. That's
all right. Well,
it's okay.
No pressure.
Yeah.
But let's talk about the law for a minute.
So one I would say is it reveals the heart of God.
Uh-huh.
Old Testament law, you should let people harvest the grain around the edges of your field.
Uh-huh.
Shows God has a heart for the downtrodden,
right.
Those who don't have anything. Generosity and care for your fellow man is part of part and parcel of the law.
Mm-hmm.
Another is purpose of the law is to show us how sinful we are,
absolutely.
Just how far off the mark we are,
absolutely.
What perfection looks like, and just how bad we are.
Mm-hmm.
It makes you more grateful mm-hmm. to Jesus. It puts into your heart a just deeper, more profound understanding of the grace of God. And mm-hmm. I would say that's a big part of sanctification is realizing again and again just how little and less you are and how wonderful and great Christ is and what he has done. It's hard to really grasp that when you think you're pretty darn good.
Right.
And then when you look at what the law is and what you would have to do to consider to follow it perfectly, you can tell pretty quick that, even trying to do it for a couple seconds is just about impossible.
Right, yeah. And I think that the one hoping that you would say, which you did say, obviously, a big part is to see our fallenness and how short we have come. And I think that's incredible. But the answer, when we see that shortcoming, the answer is not to cling to the law. It's to cling to Christ. You
right.
know, that's what's so beautiful about this.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. The Bible's very clear. You cling to the law, you're done.
You're right. I mean, again, Pharisees, right? I
yeah.
mean, that's...
Yeah. And, that's what the Pharisees were doing. We're right. clinging to the law.
Right. Nicest thing he said to him, Jesus said to him, brood of vipers. Is that the nicest thing he said to Pharisees?
It might have been. Yeah. It depends if you whitewash tombs.
Whitewash.
Oh, at least they look nice.
Though. Right. They looked nice. Right. But dead on the inside, right?
I yes. mean,
that's where sanctification yeah. is bringing life. That Pharisee thing, that's bringing death and decay.
So yeah,
that's pretty good. You did yeah. good. You did good. You said you weren't prepared.
It's the threefold use of the law. There's a specific way you should talk about it.
Yeah,
and I'm gonna have to look it up. I'll try to have it for you next time, maybe.
Tonight can be like 2 a.m. in the morning.
Yeah, I'm gonna text you.
Save the text till the morning.
Yeah.
But you might wake up and be like, oh. Should have said that. But we can always cover it in the next episode.
Okay.
That's what's good about an episode series, okay. right? We can
yep.
keep going.
Yep. So I'll go look this up and I'll be ready for next time.
You'll be ready for next time. That's good. So there's several battles. We've talked about a couple of battles with sanctification. Another one is this issue of when we talk about sanctification, the temptation to be passive, mm-hmm. but also the temptation to make the... both the acquiring and the keeping of our salvation work-based. So you have some on the complete end of both spectrums. You know, so how do we balance that a little bit? The first thing I would say for work-based is that sanctification is all God's work.
Yeah.
We don't sanctify ourselves.
No.
And you know, it's not something where we decide, okay, I need to be sanctified, I need to be more like Christ, I'm going to do that. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24, it is clear that it's God who does the sanctifying. Says this, reading out the ESV, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. I don't know if it gets much more clear on that sanctification is the work of God.
Yeah. And, you know, I think there's... So I think it's important to remember whenever we're talking about things like this. I'm not. You know who said? If you know who said this quote, let me know.
All right.
This is not me saying this. I'm not trying to.
So you're not plagiarizing.
Yeah.
We know somebody else's.
Yeah. Not trying to. So
somebody else's.
But any Lord, anything good in me is from you, and all else is from me.
I have heard that. Can't give you a name, but I have heard that. Yeah. Yes.
So, you know the ability. To be able to do that, to make improvement, to do good things. Mm-hmm. You know, the Bible says all your righteous works are rags to God.
Right. Tell us how you really feel.
Yeah, yeah. So in no instance should you be getting any credit for this.
Right.
The whole point of sanctification is glorifying Christ.
Absolutely.
That said, I mean, there are some Bible verses that talk about you should sanctify yourself too.
Absolutely.
So, 2 Timothy 2:21.
Okay.
Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work.
Okay.
And that's talking about, you know, you do have a part in this.
Okay.
And I would, I guess rather than part, I would say you have a responsibility.
Responsibility, okay.
So, you know, we've talked before about the foolish and the wise servant.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to have to stand before God and give an account of what you have done.
Right.
And you're not going to be able to live your life carnally, mm-hmm. just indulging the flesh and your own selfishness, and then get to heaven and say, "Well, God, you didn't help me enough. That's your fault."
Right.
But you know that verse in 2 Timothy, I think it talks about one of the purposes of sanctification is that as you're better conformed to Christ, you're better able to do His work here on earth too.
Mm-hmm.
So it makes you God can use any tool in the toolbox, but it's nice to be a Swiss Army knife as opposed to you know, just a blunt rock.
Absolutely.
Right.
I mean, Army knife is going to do a lot more than a blunt rock, right?
Yeah. Yeah. You want to be a sharp tool in God's toolbox.
Absolutely. And you can go to Philippians 2, 12 and 13, where he says, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Right.
I mean, again, not a work-based, we're not saying a work-based faith, but we have to guard against passivity when it comes to sanctification.
Yes.
We can't just sit back and say, justified, like you said, live how I want and then expect to be glorified with Christ. And I guess my what I would have to say that comes from Scripture to those who think they have been justified but do not care at all for sanctification, may have to go back and see if justified at all. You know, I mean, it's a hard thing. But if there is no desire for sanctification or even any fruit of sanctification, you have to start asking some hard questions.
Yeah, and we're never, God looks at the heart. We look at the outward appearance.
Right.
We're never going to be able to know somebody's heart.
Right.
But where there's fire, there's smoke.
Uh-huh.
And so you should see the process of justification in somebody who has had their heart changed. And that's
process of sanctification. You said justification. Sanctification.
I'll correct you. I told you guys I was going to do it.
Process of sanctification.
Yes, the process of sanctification.
Yes.
Yes. So catch me because I will probably do it again too. I don't know. Just short wired in my brain for
that's
some reason.
Right.
So.
But yeah, the process of sanctification.
Yes. And that's one of the benefits of sanctification. A lot of people will have a hard time feeling, am I truly saved? How do I know this? Mm-hmm. There are going to be people that say, Lord, Lord, that call Jesus Lord, and he says, I didn't know you.
Right.
How do you know you're not one of these?
Right.
And sanctification is one of the ways that Christians can be reassured.
Mm-hmm.
It's not that you can't be reassured of your salvation as a brand new Christian,
mm-hmm.
But it is reassuring as you go through trials and temptations and fires in your life, knowing, there's nothing, God, I am God's. There's nothing the world could throw at me that's going to take me away from him.
Right.
It doesn't change the state. You're not more saved when you've gone through sanctification,
mm-hmm.
but it does give you a stronger peace and a more of a reassurance.
Absolutely.
So when it talks about working out your salvation, I would say that's what that's saying is continue to conform yourself to God and his law, and it will bring you greater peace and better confirmation to the will of Christ, and a greater reassurance that you belong to him.
Yeah, I came across a Charles Spurgeon quote just a couple days ago that said, "Don't let your struggle in sanctification shake your confidence in your justification," which can be easily done. What would you tell to someone who is struggling in their sanctification? What would advice or help would you give them?
I would say the fact that you are distressed and you recognize the struggle is a very good sign.
Very good sign. Yeah.
People who love their sin are normally not that concerned about that.
Sure. Right.
When you have a heart of Christ, the sin inside you will bother you.
Mm-hmm.
You may struggle with it. You may struggle with it for the rest of your life.
Sure.
Your personal victory over a specific sin is not by itself an indication of your salvation.
Uh-huh.
It may very well be the will of God that you die on that hill for the rest of your life.
Sure. Sure.
As the fact that you are fighting that fight,
mm-hmm.
If you call Jesus your Lord and you are striving to love him and know him better, you can be 100% assured in your salvation.
Absolutely.
And the fact that you continue to struggle, the fact that it bothers you, you should take as a reassurance.
Absolutely. And I do find myself a lot just being bothered by that, and that's good, because we all have sins that we struggle with, that just seem to sometimes I feel like, man, I'm never gonna get past this, but one day that'll all be behind us.
Here on earth, even you finally destroy that sin you've been fighting your whole life, and boom, there's pride.
Right.
Yeah.
And so now we're sinning through pride, right?
Yeah, exactly. Look how great I am that I have defeated gluttony.
I am now perfect. Oh, no, not anymore. I'm prideful. Yeah. And let's talk about that for a second. So when we sanctification, there's this, is it complete? Is it incomplete? When has it reached its fullest measure? There are those who believe that sanctification can lead one to get to a point in this life on earth that they're not sinning anymore, which I would say is very biblically inaccurate. I know they call themselves perfectionists, is I think what they...
Yeah, sinless perfectionism.
Sinless perfectionism. So explain to me a little bit just what that means and why that's not something here, definitely at First Southern Baptist Church, Salina, you and I, why we would not believe in that.
Yeah, and this will be a denominational difference because there were... this is not something... I would start off by saying this is not a stance that we would exclude somebody from the table of brotherhood from. Mm-hmm. There are people that we would still say that they are our brothers in Christ that would defend that view. Mm-hmm. We would say it's an error, but we could still call them brothers. Mm-hmm. I would say that there are several reasons that you cannot be completely sanctified while you are here on earth. Mm-hmm. So one, you got the Bible verse. Did you? And I don't know if you ever written down or not. He who says he is without sin.
Yes. Let me go there. 1 John.
Okay.
I have it marked here. So if you hear some pages ruffling, it's because I'm shifting in my Bible here.
But yep. Yep.
You got a joke or anything for him while I get to there?
I don't know. My last one went over so well that
just caught me off guard, man. I look back now. It's a pretty good verse joke that you had there.
Well, thanks. I
found it. Here we are. Good time kill there. All right. 1 John 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
Yeah. And that is what total sanctification would mean, is that you are without sin.
Uh-huh.
And so I think that verse there is a pretty strong dagger in the heart of
sure.
that. The other one, and so I'll have to figure out another time killer while you look up the Romans 7, I think is what it is.
I'm going there, man. Paul's struggle, right?
Yeah, Paul's struggle. Okay. Yeah. And we'll find the verse, but basically, like, Paul is talking about... how he knows what he's supposed to do and he still just doesn't do it,
right.
And it's driving him crazy.
Right.
And I think that is what your most mature Christians in life will constantly be feeling like that.
Right. And man, if Paul couldn't get there, I think our chances of getting there are pretty small too, right? I mean, you got a champion of the faith here, and if he couldn't quite get there, I think the hope for us is maybe... not as good either, right?
But yeah, I would have a hard time with somebody that comes to me and says, yes, I have reached a state of sinless perfection.
Yeah.
I'd say, well, you're better than Apostle Paul, really?
Right, right. And maybe you should have lived long ago and wrote part of the Bible then, right? Listen to this, though. Romans 7, 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I mean, he's conflicted there, right?
Yeah,
I mean, obviously, he had a clear justification time, right? I mean, bam, God moves in his life forever to stand, but you still see a struggle in the sanctification process.
Yeah.
That's crazy.
And, you know, that's been something I've kind of come to the understanding of. You know, you read the story of the Israelites. God just got done decimating the Egyptians, and the first thing they do is they go and worship an idol. And I remember just reading this and thinking, oh, so stupid Israelites. I would never
cringe.
Do that.
Right, know? Right.
You think about it, and I mean, we do that all the time. We have just as much assurance as the Israelites do. Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't feel like, you know, if God wants to show me a miracle, hey, I'm on board. That would be pretty neat. But
right.
I do not feel like I need God to give me a sign or a miracle to strengthen my faith in Him. Mm-hmm. And so what excuse do I have for constantly running to my own sins? Another good example was the parable that Jesus gives where it's talking about the two men praying in the temple.
Mm-hmm.
And one says, oh Lord, thank you for not letting me be like that sinner over
right.
there.
Mm-hmm.
And the other says, Lord, I'm a sinner, you know, save me.
Right. Beating his chest.
Yeah. Almost everybody reads that verse and goes, I'm so glad I'm not like that first
right.
guy.
Right.
The first time somebody pointed that out, I went, ooh.
Right.
That's every time I've heard that verse. That's exactly what I thought.
So. Right.
That was a very humbling revelation to me.
It was. Yeah. And that is true. We go. We think those Israelites were so stupid, but we're right in the same boat.
Yeah. And so that's why, those are several reasons that I would say you're not going to reach a state of sinless perfection. Mm-hmm. And even if you did, it would be really short-lived, I would say.
You're exactly right. And I think it would take time to get there. Yeah.
So and don't get me wrong, we will reach that state. So the sinless perfection is the glorification. It's that last one.
In his presence after this life.
That day when freed from sinning. That's what that's talking about, mm-hmm. is when we are finally, Jesus brings us home to the new heaven and the new earth. We stand before the throne, wearing the blood-soaked righteousness of Christ. We will be sinless and perfect at that point, not by anything we have done, but by the imputation of Jesus' sinlessness and perfection.
And that's absolutely, like, if the things we're talking about here don't just wreck your heart, I mean, we got to be doing something about this. And this isn't so incredible because you and I are the ones giving it. This is the message of salvation. I mean, this is all God, and it should just leave us completely changed. Like, I'm just floored by it.
Yeah, absolutely. So, you know, we started off with one of my jokes that went over like a lead balloon. So we just really need to stick with the Bible, because that's where the good stuff is at.
I think people like jokes. We just gotta maybe do better jokes, right?
Yep. All right. I'm gonna come with the fire next time. So
you guys hear that? That's gonna be your lure to listen to our next episode, is to hear Dr. Irvin have an incredible joke next time.
It is.
That's what we're gonna captivate you
with.
Hold
on to your pants, guys. It's coming.
It's coming. It's gonna be amazing. Mind blown. So. But so we talked about that sinless perfection. A lot of times they get that from Matthew 5:48, when Jesus is giving the greatest sermon in the world. And he says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So for them, that is not, is a mandate that they feel like they can achieve because God has commanded it. Rather, you and I would argue that is absolutely the goal.
Yes.
And we shouldn't sell that short or dismiss that by saying, oh, that's impossible, I'm not going to try. The goal for the Christian life, we should be striving every single day to be perfect as God is perfect. However, we fall short of that. And I'm so thankful for God's grace and his mercy in that. But that should be our vision and our goal for the rest of our lives, until we're in his presence.
Yes. And we will meet that point eventually.
All because of Christ's righteousness on us.
Yes. God willing, we will finally arrive at home, and we will recognize that even here on earth, as you continue to get a deeper sense of the sin and the grace of your sin and the grace of God, I think that when we finally do arrive home, that's going to be even more clear and even more complete. It's going to be so clear and so magnificent that you'll just have to spend an eternity singing and thanking him for it.
Still doesn't seem like it'd be enough time, right? Eternity to thank him for what he's done for us?
It won't, but it's all we've got.
It's what we've got, yeah. So we're going to do it, right? Yeah, that's just absolutely incredible. And I do love Matthew 5:48 as... when we are looking to Christ as the model, we've talked before about we see how much we fall short.
Yeah.
When we start comparing ourselves to others, there's a danger for us to say, "Oh, I'm better than him," or and maybe we can elevate ourselves. But when we look to, as Hebrews 12 says, Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, when the goal is perfection and our gaze is Christ, again we see how much we need him in between.
Yes.
And I think that's what I love about Hebrews 11. You got the heroes of the faith, right? I mean, just guy after guy that just, their faith was counted as righteousness. But then it gets to, in Hebrews 12, cloud of witnesses. But then what does he tell us? To fix our eyes on Christ. So even though these heroes of the faith were incredible, it's not who we look to, still fallen humans. Christ is our gaze and our object and our goal.
Yeah, and I think the other point you can take from that verse too is that is going to keep somebody from resting on their laurels, or it should if they're being honest with themselves.
Right.
That you can't you cannot be your standard for measurement is not your neighbor.
Right.
You cannot say, well, I've never beat my wife, or I've never killed anybody, so I'm a pretty good guy.
Right.
That Hitler, he was pretty terrible, but I'm better where it's at. I'm better than Hitler.
Way to go.
Hitler's not who you get compared to, you know, when right. they're when you're being weighed on the divine scale, you're being weighed against Jesus, not against Hitler.
Right.
Praise be to God that Jesus takes off his righteousness and puts it on our side of the scale.
It's the only hope we have.
Yeah.
I mean, without that, we're doomed.
Yeah.
I mean, that's just how it is. And that's the beauty of the gospel. So if you're listening to this and you don't have a relationship, this stuff that we're talking about is truth. It's not made up. And it is available to all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I mean, yes.
It's incredible.
Yeah. I would say everybody at this church, I think you could probably grab any person out of the pews if you needed to.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I'm partial to Pastor Tyler myself. Tell him you heard the podcast and that we sent you, and I think he would love to talk with you.
Absolutely. But, yeah. That'd be a good thing. Kind of wrapping up here, I do want to stress that our sanctification comes in union with Jesus Christ. I mean, we just need him. You go to the book of John, there's these famous I am statements, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus is disclosing who he is. And one of those is, he says, I am the true vine. And I do want to read John 15, verses 4-5, because here's the thing. When we're talking about sanctification, it's all in union with Christ. We can't do it on our own. Listen to this. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing.
Yeah.
I mean, that's just a good reminder for us that, and if we're struggling in our sanctification, check our union with Christ. I would venture to say that we have drifted, and we need to come back, and God's always there to welcome us.
Yeah. So I would say kind of, going back over some of the important points, I think it's a big one that you said that if you are distressed by your sin, brothers and sisters, that is a good sign. Continue
yes.
to fight.
Keep going.
Yeah, you will not get to heaven on your own merits, but your fight is pleasing and glorifying to God, mm-hmm. and he will send his spirit to sustain you and get you home. And you can trust God's promise on that 100%.
Yes.
If you look at yourself and are not finding any sin or any trouble with sin in your life, I would ask you to take a deeper look at yourself.
Absolutely.
Pray to the Lord and ask him to give you eyes to see and ears to hear, because I would say that would be a very dangerous place to you.
Absolutely.
I did give that example. We talked a little bit before, because I think this would really ring with some people, because I know we have some people that have adopted kids.
Right.
I think it's a really good way of understanding what justification and sanctification are.
Mm-hmm.
So when you're going to adopt a kid, there is a point where you have signed the paperwork and that child is legally yours.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when you bring them, especially if this is an older child who's been living with another family before, mm-hmm. You bring them to your home. Even though they're legally a part of your family, they still might not exactly kind of fit in right now. It mm-hmm. takes a process of conforming them. There will be different parts that will probably fit in really easy, mm-hmm. and some that will be really, really hard. Eventually, you do reach a point where this new individual that is living in the same house with these strangers becomes a new complete unit, a family. And that process is often painful. But the signing of the papers, the legally yours, that's justification.
Right.
We are growing to be, to love each other and be more like each other. That is the sanctification. And you can see that in Romans 8:30, where it talks about it might be 29 actually, where it talks about Jesus being the firstborn among many brethren. Mm-hmm. We are being brought into Jesus's family, and we are learning how to be a part of that family.
Good analogy. Yeah, that makes it clear. I want to finish with a verse. Sorry if you heard me ruffling my pages of my Bible while you was talking. The Lord kind of put a verse on my heart, but just talking about when we're evaluating ourselves, I think this is great. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. I think that's a great prayer for our progress and sanctification.
Yep. And we only read great paras here, people, so you can trust that.
You can trust that, right? Yep. Yeah. So that's great. Thank you for being on this with me.
Oh, thanks for having me.
I look forward to it.
Yeah, I'll sit and talk about God with anyone who will hold still long enough. So
what you're actually, if you're listening, you're actually catching a glimpse of what our lunch meetings look like. Like, we just love discussing these things, and we want to share those things with you because theology and scripture and God, it's so incredible, and we get to know more of that each day, and that's how we grow. So, and that's the purpose of this podcast. We want you to know God better. We want you to grow in your affection towards Him and know that as a church, First Southern Baptist Church Salina, these are tenets that we hold to. So if you're looking for a place that will hold fast to these and encourage you in those things, and this is the place to be. We'd love to have you.
Yeah.
Yeah. So Sundays, we got Sunday school at 9 a.m., a lot of options, and we worship at 10:30. We'd love to see you, and you can grab one of us, and we'd love to talk anytime, right?
Yeah, and now we're not doing Sunday school yet, though, right? Like it's starting up soon.
Sunday school, like just regular Sunday school?
Yeah.
We have the adult. Kids aren't meeting for the next 2 weeks, but we have adult Sunday school.
Oh, okay.
So that's going on. But yeah, if you had kiddos, the next two Sundays, but we normally have that for everyone. But we'd love to see you. And if you have any questions, you can comment on this. You can put something on there, and that gets back to us. So if you have any questions about what we've talked about or comments, we'd love to hear from you, and we'll get back with them, right?
Yeah.
So sanctification, it's beautiful, isn't it?
It is.
Dude, it's been a pleasure to be with you, Dr. Irvin. Mm-hmm. I know I call you Brad most of the time, but technically it's Dr. Irvin. So.
Well, thank you, Pastor Ball.
Yeah. So we hope you guys enjoyed this, and we sure love you. We care for you. And if you need anything, let us know. But this is Tyler and Brad signing off. Have a good day.
Tune in next time for my really great joke.
It's coming. It's coming. It's Look coming. Forward to it. Talk to you later, guys. On behalf of First Southern Baptist Church Salina, thank you so much for listening to our podcast today. If you have any questions, if you have any prayer requests, or you want to know more about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would love to have you contact us. You can email me at tball@fsbcsalina.com. And if you don't have a church home, we would love for you to join us on Sunday mornings. Our Sunday school is at 9 a.m. and our worship service is at 10:30 a.m. If you want to know more about the church, you can visit us at our website at www.fsbcsalina.com. Again, thanks for joining us today, where we desire to know Christ and to make Him known. Blessings.